Me please to the book of Isaiah and the 58th chapter. We're returning to this chapter which we were considering last week for our consideration of God's word together this morning. Isaiah chapter 58, and I'll read the entire chapter as we begin. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Israel, or house of Jacob, their sins. Yea, they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? And thou takest not, wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fasting ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye may break every yoke? Is it not to deal bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call on the Lord, call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let us bow for prayer. O God, now as we approach the holy word of God, we do so in acknowledgement of the truth that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. And so, Father, as we approach your word today, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ, and we thank you that we are made new creatures in him. And yet we acknowledge that as long as we live in this world, we still have that old man with us. And Paul said, I die daily. And Lord, this struggle goes on within the believers. For the good we would, we do not, and the evil we would not, that we do. And so, Lord, as we approach your word today, We pray that you would help us to crucify the flesh anew. For Lord, if we are to understand and be edified by your word, it will only be as your Spirit speaks truth to the inner man, as your Spirit speaks truth to the new man within us. And so, Father, today, open your word to us and feed our souls abundantly in the truth of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to endeavor to review last week's message as little as possible. And I apologize. I went home last week feeling like we kind of stopped in the middle. And I don't like doing that because I felt like there was no conclusion, no application of what we considered. In this chapter, we find Israel, and more specifically, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, in bad shape. The northern kingdom has already gone into captivity and has largely forsaken the worship of Jehovah. The southern kingdom is on the brink. They are not long before they too will suffer the same fate as their brethren in the north. It's a day of declension, a day of decline, a day when 200 years after the kingdom has divided, 240 years after the kingdom has divided, things aren't going too well. And they're complaining. And the complaint we find here is this: we've sacrificed, and why hasn't God blessed? We've fasted, and why aren't our enemies overthrown? We have sought the Lord. We have checked all of our boxes and done everything we're supposed to do. Where are the blessings of the Lord? Why are we in such a state? We find there in verse 2, he says, "Ye seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice and take delight in approaching unto God." You see, they continued in all the forms of religion. But in reality, what they were seeking was vengeance. They weren't seeking the glory of the Lord when they sought unto Him. They were seeking that He would smite their enemies. They show outward delight in knowing His ways, and yet in reality, they're complaining because God hasn't fulfilled His promises. We've done our part, and He hasn't done His. They sought to know His ways as a nation that did not do righteousness. In other words, oh, we're seeking God. And yet they were not seeking God in a heart of repentance. They were not seeking God saying, "Lord, we know we are ungodly, we know we are unrighteous, and we must depend on you." Rather, they were seeking God, "Look how righteous we are. Look how good we are. Look how we've performed all these religious acts." And yet God has not answered our prayer. We spent most of our time last week dealing with the problems with their fasting. In verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge?" And then God speaks in the last part of verse 3, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors." You see, they were fasting all right. But rather than their fast being a time of great repentance and a time of self-loathing, "God, we have sinned," their fast had become a feast. And so when they said, "Oh, we're fasting," what they were actually doing was coming together and they were doing their own pleasure. And folks, I'm not trying to condemn fasting. I'm trying to condone fasting, but in the proper way. Because the true fast is the soul who sets aside the things of the flesh and the needs of the body that it might seek the Lord in humble repentance. "God, I call upon you not as righteous, but as unrighteous. I call upon you not proclaiming why you should do these things for me because I'm good, Rather, I call upon you, proclaiming that, Lord, in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. But thou art holy and thou art righteous. And you have made promises to the humble and the meek. They took pleasure in the outward piety that their fasting demonstrated. And we looked briefly last week at the Pharisee that thanked God that he was not as other men and not as this publican. They wanted everyone to know they were fasting, and so Christ had to say years later, when you fast, wash your face, that you appear not to fast. But oh, they wanted you to know that they were fasting. They called upon Jehovah to bless them, but we saw in chapter 1 that they also called upon their oaks. They kept their idols as well. Their fasting was polluted with their own pleasure. And in the last part of that verse, it says, ye exact all your labors, and very briefly stated what was taking place was they were basically saying, Lord, we've done all this work. We've fasted, just like you punch your time clock at work, and you don't fail to fill out your time card, because if you don't fill out your time card, you don't get paid. And that was the heart of their fasting and their religious activities. They were doing all these things because we're going to get paid for it, because God's going to reward us rather than doing them for the glory of the Lord. Now let's come to verse 6. And here we come in to where we closed last week. In verse 6, God declares to them what the true fast was. What was the fast that God was looking for? Well, it's laid out for us. Is not this, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let go the oppressed, or let the oppressed go free, and to break the yoke? The true fast that God desired from his people was the fast that breaks the bands of wickedness. It was a fast that comes before God desiring righteousness in the inner man. In Isaiah 5, verse 18, God declares, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. In other words, they were drawing along their iniquity. It was tied to them like the rope that ties the horse to the cart. And in Hebrews we find that if we're truly to be right with God, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so God says, this is the true fast. This is the fast that I will honor. Not the fast that glories in its own self-righteousness, but the fast that comes before God saying, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, as the old spiritual used to say. Not, Lord, you've got to do all these things to all these people, but Lord, I come before you in a fast because I need help. Because my soul needs to be right with God. You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that was the complaint of the children of Israel. We've fasted, we've called, we've done all those things. But the Lord's not regarding. He is not hearing our prayer. And sadly, it's often the wicked that set for the righteous the best example. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? And even the king laid aside his robes and proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. The wicked people of Nineveh, they understood what the true fast was when the children of Israel were abusing it. And Christ himself said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Why is it that we don't see blessing in our church? Why is it we don't see blessing in our community and in our land? Because the work of God doesn't begin in our community and our land. It begins in our heart. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And so the children of Israel had all the external and all the commendables. They were doing all the right things. And yet inside, they were whited sepulchers as the Pharisees. It was all outward and not inward. And then we find also that the true fasting that is called for in this passage is a fasting which is not looking for benefit to myself, though we could say, well, yes, revival in my heart is a benefit. But rather, if we look at the fast that God proclaims is acceptable there in verse 6, it is a fasting that brings blessings on others. You see, it's easy for us to seek the Lord with all of our heart because we've got a mortgage and because we've got a car payment and because our children need this and we're looking towards retirement. You know, we can do all these things inwardly and truly be seeking the Lord, but the real thing we're seeking is that we benefit, and that's what they were doing. They were fasting for their own pleasure. But if you look at verse 6 again, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? You see, the children of Israel had their brethren in captivity. They were putting heavy burdens and heavy yokes upon others. And the emphasis of what God is saying to the prophet here was that the true fast was that we might be a blessing, that we might break the bands, that we might break the yokes, that I might be made righteous through my religious seeking of God, and that I might be a blessing to others, that it may go forth. And what was it that Christ declared to his disciples? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so as we seek God, yes, we desire purity within. Yes, we desire that our worship and our praise might be wrought righteously by the Spirit of God. But again, it's not exacting all our labors. We're not doing these things that I might receive a blessing from God, but that others might receive the blessing of God, that I might be a blessing to my brethren. Look at verse 7. Is it not to deal? Let me read verse 6 again. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Is it not to deal bread? Is it not that I might give to others? In other words, if I am going to fast and remove the food from my lips that I not eat, is that not rather than, oh, look at me, I fast twice a week, I give alms to the poor, etc.? Is it not rather, oh, I bear down my face so everyone knows I'm fasting? But no, is it not rather that I might have to give to others? And when I see the naked, that I clothe them, even though I hide not myself from my own flesh. In other words, here's my coat. My back will be bare that you might have my coat. Ah, you see, brethren, here the children of Israel, in the things that they were doing, would be called a traditional church. They would be called a Bible-believing church because they have all the boxes checked. And yet the inward was not right with God. Ah, brethren, we look for blessing in this place. We look for God to do mighty works among us. But it's not going to come about because we're outwardly righteous. It's not going to come about because we can check off all the boxes that we sing hymns and we sing psalms and we use the KJV and, you know, we can go down the list of all these good things that we do and that we should do. But may God free us from doing them for the sake of doing them. And rather, may we do them to be pleasing to our God. And so, if that is the kind of fast that exists within God's people. In verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and shall shine, thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. In the prayer for the offering, our brother prayed that we might have a light. And he didn't know what I was preaching, but how apt is that prayer to what we're looking at? We desire to have a light in Kingsville, in this whole area, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine forth from this place, that sinners may know that this is a place where Christ is preached, that the hungry might come here to be fed by the Word of God. That is our heart's desire. But those things will only happen if our heart is right with God. But that is the promise, that when these things are done properly, then God will indeed bless. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. Consider the context. The children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, is in pretty bad shape. They don't have much light. They don't have a Solomon or a David on the throne. But God promises the light will return. And thy health shall spring forth speedily. I didn't read Isaiah 1 again today as we did last week. But if you flip back to chapter 1 and verse 6, which chapter 1, of course, is the introduction to this entire prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 1 verse 6, God says to Israel, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so the book begins talking about this sickness which dwells within the people, within their nation, within their worship. But here God promises, if your heart is right towards me, your health will come speedily. And that phrase that is used there for your health is used by contemporary Hebrew writers, not in Scripture, but in other writers of the time using the same language. That word health there is used by them as a term for a long bandage. In other words, that he says your wounds haven't been bound up, but the long bandage will bind up your wounds. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord, there in verse 8, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Remember what we said was one of the problems with their fast? They were punching the time card. They were exacting all their labors. God says you will get a reward, but the reward will be the glory of the Lord. In Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm. This is Isaiah 52, 10 to 12. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch not the unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. For ye shall go forth out with haste, or ye shall not go forth out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer thee. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And again, their complaint was, God is not hearing. If you follow me, I will hear. There's an interesting comparison that can be brought from verses 9, 10, and 11. In verse 9, God promises He will be with them. In verse 10, Then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. And then at verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. God promises, I'm going to be a light to you. I'm going to be a guide to you. I'm going to be present with you. And remember how the children of Israel had begun. They had come out of Egypt, and there was a cloud of fire. There was a fire by night and a pillar by day. And what was that pillar of cloud? What was that fire? It was the presence of God with his people. That's what they had lost. They had the presence of God when they left Egypt, but over time their religion had begun to stink. Their religion had become nothing more than a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. How easy it is for us to get into religious habits. God has promised to be here with us. But are we so blinded by our religion and our forms and our hymns and all the things we do as to fail to see his face? God promises that the waste places will be built again if his people turn to him in righteousness. But then we come to the last two verses of this chapter. And here there's a little bit of shift in the feeling. We've been talking about the fasting and the practice of religious activities, and we've seen why their religious activity was in vain, because it was just activity. But then God begins to talk about his Sabbath. Look at the last two verses of the chapter, 13 and 14. If thou draw away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now let us be very clear. The Sabbath, being spoken of here in Isaiah, was the Old Testament Sabbath. It was the Saturday Sabbath. The Sabbath established under the law. Christ did not come to destroy that law. He came to fulfill it. And yet the basis for the Sabbath has not changed. Where was the origin of the Old Testament Sabbath? God labored for 6 days in creation, and on the seventh, he rested. Has that changed? No, that's still a fact of history, and it's a fact of God's Word. And so the basis behind the Scripture still stands. There were 6 days of labor, and then a day that was set apart that was different from all the other days. And then we find that God claimed a Sabbath for his own. Look at verse 58, or verse 13 of Isaiah 58. And I've deliberately emphasized the word again and again. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Not only did God set aside a day for worship, he claimed it. It did not belong to the children of Israel. It belonged to their God. And we find this throughout the history of Israel and the patterns. The tenth, the tithe, it didn't belong to them. It was God. The firstborn didn't belong to them. It was God's. If they would not sacrifice the firstborn of a lamb, they were to break its neck. And the firstborn of their sons belonged to God, but they were to be redeemed. And so when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer the turtle dove. Why? Because they redeemed the firstborn. They did not belong to them. They belonged to God. And it was the same with the Old Testament Sabbath. That day did not belong to the children of Israel, but rather it belonged to their God. Today, we worship on the Lord's Day. I was not here yesterday. I don't know if any of you were. Maybe some of you were here cleaning, but we didn't gather here yesterday for worship, even though yesterday was the Old Testament Sabbath. But rather, today we gather on the Lord's Day. And we find this from the very beginning of the early church. It's evident that the apostles followed this pattern. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." And this first day of the week was also used as the day of worship by those that were separated from the church, that were not able to attend the worship with the rest of the church. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we find John in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he says in Revelation 1, 10, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." John recognized that this day belonged to the Lord. And the term, the word that John uses there in Revelation 1:10 for the Lord's day is a form of Lord, Kurios, that is a possessive instance, and it's only used two times in Scripture. Okay? And so that word Lord is showing that he owns this day, the Lord's day. It's only used one other place. The other place where it's used is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, and there it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And we know who the supper belongs to. It is the Lord's. It is his. In 1 Corinthians 11, 20, "When you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper that belongs to him. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." And so there Paul was saying, when you get together for your pot providence, that's not to take the Lord's Supper, but he uses this same phrase. And so we saw there in Isaiah 58 that God owned that Old Testament Sabbath. It belonged to him. And we find in the New Testament that Christ owns the Lord's Day. It is his. It belongs to him. Now, let us back out of the passage and make some application for a moment. We saw that the children of Israel in Isaiah 58 were doing all the right things, and yet there was no blessing given to them because it was all performance. And they were told, secondly, not just to perform the Sabbath in the right way, but to keep their foot from God's Sabbath, to honor His Sabbath. We saw that the Sabbath in the Old Testament belonged to God, and the Sabbath in the New Testament belongs to God as well. Now with that foundation, let us go back to these verses in Isaiah 58. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." First of all, he says, if you turn your foot away from my Sabbath. In other words, when it comes to the Lord's day, be careful where you step. Remember, the children of Israel were restricted that they could not travel long distances. Today, we don't see that restriction in particular on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. Many of us drive many miles to be at church, but we're not walking the dusty roads. We can travel in other means. And yet, the Lord's Day is not a day for us to be gallivanting around. And I would urge upon you, when you plan your vacation, if your vacation stretches over the Lord's Day, find a place of worship. And if you cannot find a place of worship, then gather with your family and conduct your own worship within your family. It's the Lord's day. I'm not going to get into the football and all the things that go on, but this day doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. May we honor Him in it. Watch where you step. Remember when Moses came to the burning bush as we have on our stained glass window? God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Keep her foot from the Sabbath. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And then the second element there is from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. In Isaiah 56, verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this, and is the son of man that layeth hold upon it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. This day is not a day for our pleasure. Folks, I love coming here. I've been so blessed. I have been so blessed since the first Sunday of this year to worship here with you Sunday after Sunday. And I love the fellowship here. And we love one another here. And there's a bond of unity here that is sweet and precious. And I look forward to it. I long to be here with you. But that's not what this day's about. It's not about our fellowship with one another. It's about our fellowship with God. It is not that we come together to please ourselves, but rather we come together to please Him, that it not be a day for my own pleasure, but a day for the pleasure of the Lord. And when we sing, we're not singing to the people around us. We're singing to the Lord. When we read God's Word, we're reading what He has to say, not our own words. And that's the next thing He says there. Not speaking thine own words is in this passage. That the words of the Sabbath not be the review of Reader's Digest or what Newsweek magazine has to say or what Time has to say, but rather what saith the Lord. That must be our worship. He says there to call the Sabbath a delight. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Calling the holy of the Lord honorable, not disdaining the Sabbath of God, but honoring Him, not doing my own ways, not finding my own pleasure, nor speaking my own words. And I made reference this morning in prayer to Isaiah 57, verse 19. And this truth needs to permeate our worship. Isaiah 57, 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will hear him. If we are to sing and our song be to the Lord, it's got to be from the Spirit of God. If we are to praise the Lord, it's got to be the words which He puts within our hearts. And that's what we find in Scripture, sing a new song unto the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about inspiration. None of us are inspired. But the heart of the believer cries out in worship because the Lord has put that worship within him. And in the last verse of the chapter, as we conclude the day, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. What was Israel seeking? Vindication. Defeat of their enemies, material blessings, reward. They were keeping their list. But oh, brethren, if our fast is to the Lord, if the Lord's day is our delight, then it's not actually the day in which we delight, but it's the Lord of the day in whom we delight. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And that's a whole sermon in itself. But basically, it's the same idea conveyed in the Beatitudes. The meek shall inherit the earth. The blessings of God will be upon His people. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. All the blessings that God promised to the children of Israel come to us today as the engrafted branch, engrafted into Israel. Because God said so. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Ah, brethren, friends, pilgrims, in this place, may we worship God in spirit and truth. May every fast, every religious activity that we engage in, be not for ourselves, but for the glory of our God. Be not seeking benefit and blessing to ourselves, but benefit and blessing to our brethren. May we honor this day on which we gather, for it is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. And may we worship Him therein. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have not left us to wander in our own ways, but You have given us Your Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, now apply the Word of God to our hearts and cause us to be benefited thereby. In Jesus' name.